turn this afternoon to Psalm 55 and to the latter part of verse 19. It reads, "Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." We know there is change in every aspect of life. And of course it is an illusion, self-delusion really, to say that there are no changes in your life. However, the big long years of the prime of life scarcely seem to change between 23 and 24 and 53 and 54. And it would be a temptation to overrule all the other changes and say that by and large there are no changes in life. We know there are changes between autumn and winter and spring and summer, but we rule those out. Those changes don't count. We're thinking of the changes in the great long years of life. Now, Peter just warns in his second letter against thinking like this. He says there will be scoffers, not those who eat too much, of course, but those who ridicule the Christian faith. And he says that the main plank of their laughing is that change doesn't happen. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 onwards. "In the last days, scoffers will come, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.'" That is to say that those who scoff don't know all the facts. They are willingly ignorant of a particular aspect. That is to say, they don't admit it into their thinking, if they know of it at all. But if you don't know of it at all, it is a bit unwise to be very critical of those who hold different opinions. But they say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now that is not true, says Peter, because the whole world was overflowed in the days of Noah by a flood. And before that, of course, although it doesn't enter into the argument here, there was the fall of Adam and Eve and the whole making of the creation of God under bondage. But the point about the overflowing of the world with a flood means that the matter is proved that there can be a mighty cataclysmic change that takes people unawares. Now, what we are told in Peter's passage is that the heaven and earth that are now, that which has been as it is for thousands of years now, that which we see, it is reserved by the same word. That is to say, the word of the Creator that caused the world to be overflown with the flood because of its wickedness and cruelty, is reserved in the same way to be destroyed, but not by water, but by fire, to be purified, to make a new heavens and a new earth, where the sin that has characterized the world shall be purged and done away with. So there will be another cataclysmic change. And because there was the initial one, one should never argue from that there can't be another. And say, well, there are no changes. Everything's as it has always been. We are discovering now, of course, with this pandemic, that everything is not as it's always been. And the Lord Jesus said of pestilences that they were the beginning of sorrows, but only the beginning. And the book of Revelation, particularly in chapter 16, points to much more serious matters, where perhaps a third of the population of the world each time will be seriously affected. But it is that attitude that there is no change. If a man thinks to himself, well, there aren't any changes, I've settled down, as the Bible says, settled on my lees, not looking for any great difference. I don't know that I'd want to be a school teacher now. There is so much preparation, writing up of lessons, writing reports, writing of all sorts of things to be accomplished. We seem to have remembered, at least my teachers and my generation, seems to have remembered that the masters prepared one lesson and repeated it for the next time year one came round, and again the next time year one came round, and so on. And that there was never any need to prepare anything further, if they didn't want to. Now, of course, they might not settle on their lees, and they might be quite happy to be spontaneous and new and prepare carefully. But it was possible to be a teacher and not prepare any new material at all. It was possible to think that you had a nice job for life and need do no further work. It is something in a way to be feared. I have always been glad of the ministry because I had to be a perpetual student. I cannot say, well, yeah, I did all that in college days, no need to do it anymore, I'll just repeat it all, it won't do. And there are many people throughout life who never think other than they've got to be progressing, doing things. But there are swathes of people, many people, and you may be one of them, who think, well, I've got my life, I'm bringing up my family, I've got my work, my routine is the same. I do the same things Monday to Friday, I do the same things Saturday, and I do the same things on Sunday, and I have the same sort of holiday, not necessarily in the same place, at about the same time of the year. Life is just ticking over nicely. But there is a price to pay. We read, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Jesus told a very telling parable about a man who had done very well for himself. He was a prosperous farmer, and he then began at a certain time of his life, perhaps in his 40s or 50s, to say to himself, well now, I've done so well, I know where to put all the profits that I'm making. Using the language of that day, my barns are full, and I haven't got enough room to keep all the profits that I'm making. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger and better ones. And in that way, I'll be able to carry on as usual, raking in the money, raking in the profits. And Jesus said of that man, and meaning any like him, that that man was a fool. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that thou hast acquired? The danger of being settled is that it puts God at a distance, and you think that it's going to go on forever to the extent that you need not take God into your notice. And so it is perhaps with our generation. The coronavirus may make a difference to the thinking of people, of some of the people in this regard. But you see, there are many, many people who are satisfied with what they've earned. They are satisfied with their lives. They've bought their retirement houses, or they've extended their properties, and they've settled down in a place that they like, and there they're going to do their garden, as we used to say, wear their slippers, and there they're going to retire nicely. Because things have just continued in the ordinary way, in the progression that they've planned, they think it's never going to come to an end. And they push away from their mind the thought that it could possibly come to an end. We know that there is one thing certain, and that is that we all must die. But in the middle of having all these things, and if in earlier days we were workaholics, it was all to put away out of our mind the prospect of these things coming to an end. I might preach over Easter, because it's one of my favourite verses, about Job. And Job was just beginning to think the Holy Spirit was teaching him about resurrection. And he reveals his thought. He probably wrote the book that we have called Job. And he thinks, if I could just believe that. You remember he was covered with sore boils from the top of his crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And they stank. And he wasn't in a very happy situation. But the thought of resurrection had been put into his mind by the Holy Spirit. You may read Job 14 to see these things, and they come to their fruition, their fulfillment in Job 19. But he says, if I could believe that, how excited I would be, how I'd live by that till my change come. And he didn't allow himself to think that things were always going to go on, though he was in a bad way. They had been tremendous. He'd been one of the most rich men in the Middle East, and he had all sorts of property, and things had gone very well for him. Indeed, he was a leader of his community, a king perhaps. But in all these things, Satan said to God, you do not think, do you, that if you took these things away from him, that he would serve you anymore, that he would believe in you anymore, that he would love you anymore? To which God said, try me. And that was why Satan, to the utmost of his advantage, within the limit of his permission by God, afflicted Job with all these things. And God sometimes acknowledged that these things ultimately came from God. They were God's responsibilities. He had permitted it. But he knew there was going to be a change. And he knew that there would be death. He thought it was going to be sooner than later. And if he could just believe in resurrection, it would make the whole of the difference of his attitude to life till his change came. Now, in our text, the people concerned, you see, have pushed out of their thinking the idea that there would be a change, the idea that death would have a significance. It is very easy for people to believe their own thinking is right, and to believe that there is nothing after death. if they were to believe that there was something after death, then some of the Bible verses about being having to bring an account to God of all the things we've done, said, and thought would take a far greater prominence, because we don't want to believe it. We don't want to believe that there would be that nature of a change. We will put off the evil day and hope that it was just a misunderstanding somewhere, something that wasn't really true. But of course, God has given us the Bible, that we might face up to the issues that are ultimately true, that we might face up to the issues that are for our long-term, eternal well-being. We haven't got our priorities right if we think there'll be no changes. These people are thinking about no changes in the great years, probably from 25 till 55. But what is 25 till 55 compared with the endless years of eternity? What are the difficulties of being a human being, and of our learning, and of our practicing, and of doing all the other things? What is that compared with the prospect of an eternity without sin, without error, without that sort of difficulty? We've got our priorities wrong if we're stuck with what we're doing and believe that there will be no change. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. It is good, therefore, to think about our changes. We were playing with the Senior Monday Club the other week, and I don't quite know how it happened, but the younger ones against the older ones were pretty evenly matched. And the younger ones called the older ones the wrinklies. So we responded by calling them the spotties. You will take the point. But even a thing like that points to change. We weren't always wrinklies, and they weren't always be spotties. There are things of growing up, and there are things of maturity, and there are new experiences of life. Very often change is linked with decay. And of course, after we get to a certain age, say 20-something, then life does begin to decline in terms of our physical well-being. But it is a willful ignorance to put out of our thinking the significance of change. Change means that there is transience. Change means that there is movement. Movement means that there is an ultimate destiny. Change means that things do not remain as they are for very long. If, as the men mentioned by Peter, get their perspectives wrong and say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, but they don't have in mind what that means in terms of another possibility of a change, then they're likely to get it wrong altogether. And if we cannot accurately assess the significance of change, however minor, in our own lives, then we will not be prepared to face the issues from death. It's a wonderful expression that the Bible uses, the issues from death. We will be out of our own hands. We will be in our hands of the living God, the God with whom we have to do. And we need to be prepared for that, and the Bible urges us to be prepared to meet God. And the Bible teaches that in the Saviour, all we read of him, all the Lord Jesus, we are seeing God. We are seeing the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. Everything that God is, Jesus represents, Jesus teaches. And so we are being prepared for that great change, the curse of death, which must happen. We would be thoroughly unwise to put out of our mind the significance of the small changes as well as the larger ones in our life. Now, change may come suddenly and unexpectedly. We would use the expression of an accident or an incident that they're life-threatening, life-changing. Of course, they may take away our lives. We are aware that it could happen suddenly, but it is akin to the thought of they have no changes that we think, well, it cannot happen to us. It might happen to other unfortunate beings. It might happen to people we know even. But we are immune from these things. Now, it is an illusion. It is a self-delusion. We are not immune from anything. Neither can we cocoon ourselves in such a way that we can isolate ourselves from all the changes of life. Therefore, we would be sensible to dismiss the thought that change is of no significance, and if there be any changes of significance, that they won't happen to us. When the Lord Jesus was invited to comment on those who had been murdered by Pilate, who'd come from Galilee, which is where Jesus came from, and when he was invited to comment on the deaths of those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, in other words, one was a murder, but this was an accident, he said in both cases that they were no worse than anybody else. And if everybody else didn't repent, the same destiny would occur to them. It wouldn't mean that they would be murdered. It wouldn't mean that they would never have an accident suddenly. But we are all going to die. And unless we repent, maybe death will catch us out unawares. And of course, death may catch us out unawares if we're in a coma 9 months before we die. It may catch us out unawares if we're put on a life support machine, if we think we're suddenly going to turn to the Lord on our deathbed. Our deathbeds will be moved forward to the day our coma begins, or the day the life support machine begins. And a lot further back than that, if we have put our mind against God from the days of our teenage years, we're not going to be able and not desire to change in those last moments. Do consider the significance of change, that you will be changed, that there is an ultimate destination of either heaven or hell, and that the response that you make to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ determines that. Do also think that satisfaction with the things that we have attained in life, do also remember that those things lead us away from God. Because they have no changes, therefore, they fear not God. If we settle for the things we have as our ultimate source of enjoyment and of pleasure, then we will rule God out of our lives. And as you can imagine, supposing you were the creator of the world, you wouldn't take very kindly to creatures doing that. He is the potter, we are the clay, to use an old picture. And the clay can't really say to the potter, what do you think you're making? And we can't really say to God, what do you think you're doing? The things of this world do push the thought of God away from our minds. Now, we are made to respond to God. We're made to worship God. We're made to love him. And to put him out of our thinking and away from our affections is greatly to debase both our thinking and affections. So, here we are, we're living in this global pandemic. As they often say now, and quite rightly, it is an unseen killer. For that reason, you never know who it might strike next. We know quite a lot about how it gets transmitted, but not enough for any of us to be sure that we would escape it, at least not to be sure by natural means, unless the Lord preserves us. This surely should set us thinking. The wise move from those who have not looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation is to say, I won't wait for death. I will take this opportunity of repenting of my sins, of taking up the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having my sins forgiven, returning to him, serving him with all my heart. If I've got 3 days, 30 days, 30 years, I will not change my mind when this pandemic goes away. I will not see that there is respite and go back to my old ways. I will live in the same home. I will still have the same possessions. But my feeling about them will always now be subsidiary. And all of them were provided in their raw materials, at the least we may say, by this God to whom we turn. The Lord Jesus died upon the cross because all of us are guilty sinners and need to repent. But without his death, the Lord God could not forgive us. What we've done is done. And if he was to say, oh, that's all right, I'll blot all those out, like the debt of the NHS has just been blotted out, the Lord would not be just. And he has to be true to his own nature of absolute righteousness, absolute perfection, absolute justice and fairness. And therefore, every sinner has to die. But the Lord Jesus Christ became man without sin, being born of a virgin, and by the procreation of the Holy Spirit. He became man in order that in one and the same person he could be perfectly man and yet at the same time perfectly God. So that he could live without sin from babyhood in a way that none of us has been able to, and therefore be in a position to make an atonement, to make up for our sins. If he didn't die on Calvary and did not suffer death, no atonement could have been made. But he did suffer death. And the atonement for those who believe in him was made. That all who believe in him, and that all who lay their sins upon him, and who repent, the Lord's shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary avails for their acceptance with God and their pardon. There is no other way to be accepted with God, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore no other way to dissipate his anger. Or at the same time, we could look at it another way and say that the Lord looks at those who have trusted in his dear Son, and he counts the Saviour's perfections to them, because they belong to him now, and he counts their sins as borne away by the Saviour. In other words, if you turn to him now, however many years have gone by, and every day gives us a further opportunity to be alienated from God, to anger him more, to sin more against him. But if we turn to him now through his dear Son, believing in his dear Son, repenting and desiring the effect of his work on Calvary to be applied to us, then we shall soon be assured in our hearts that we belong to the Saviour whom God has sent, that we are his, that we have been forgiven, that we shall enter into everlasting life, that we shall enjoy the friendship and protection of the Saviour now during the days of our life on earth, and be instructed by the Spirit through the Bible of the things that will direct us along life's way. I hope you're not going to be as the fool who has no understanding. I hope you will dismiss this idea that life is going to go on just as it's always been going for a long while. Surely this pandemic teaches us that that's not likely. But take the opportunity of fearing God, fearing how you have lived before him, and of seeking that competent and effective pardon that the Lord Jesus once and for all wrought for all the people who believe in him when he died on Calvary. Amen.